Well, we just finished the book of Ruth 2 weeks ago, and until I'm inclined to pick a new book for us to go through, I thought I want to spend just a few weeks on a concept, what it means to live like Jesus, with the primary emphasis on what does it mean to really live and lead and love others and influence them. Because every one of us have been saved under His grace. Every one of us have been drawn to His presence, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not an end to itself, as if our salvation stops just with us. I believe Michael just prayed for us just a moment ago that as we have been transformed, certainly we have an obligation and a privilege to allow that transformation to overflow from the cup that fills us, and that it would begin to impact the lives of others, to influence them towards God, influence them towards sanctification, influence them towards being more Christ-like. So what does it really mean to live like Jesus? We'll spend 4 weeks on this, and the emphasis will be starting with my heart. I'll speak of the head, I'll speak of the hands, and even our habits for these next 4 weeks. In summary, let me just give you a broad overview of what these next 4 weeks will entail, and then we'll dive into the condition of our heart, which, by the way, will be in the book of Mark today. We'll be in the book of Mark next week, and then I'll pick up two different chapters for the in Luke to conclude the series. To live like Jesus with the heart, it's the condition of a person's heart that determines the condition of their life. Would you agree with that? The heart's condition really does demonstrate and show the condition of our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says that above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and I'll reference several scriptures before we get into Mark chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's a heart issue. Jesus spoke of this, speaking of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. From Matthew chapter 15. It's the heart. It's the matter of the heart. If we were going to genuinely live as Christ and influence others, we must consider our hearts. And we'll do that today. The second thing we'll look at starting next week is the head. To live like Jesus, what about our head? It's the way people think that determines how they see life, what they want in life, and how they respond to life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and following. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The good news about every one of us and every person you'll ever encounter is that their thinking can change. If our thinking is messed up, God can renew our thinking by His Word. Every one of us, as we were born with a sinful nature, have a depraved mind. It's an old-fashioned King James word. A wicked, selfish, sinful mind. But God, by His grace, will transform us. And He tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we will be able to renew our minds, to understand what the Lord's will is. Nobody in this room has a perfected mind. Every one of us is still in process of sanctifying as the Holy Spirit renews our mind by taking out the old way of thinking and putting in the new way of thinking. We're still on a journey. I hope every morning you wake up, you surrender your mind to the Lord. In any ways that I'm not seeing straight, I don't have your perspective, I don't think the way you are desiring for me to think, please wash my mind with your word. Okay? And when we have a position that we're understanding that to live like Jesus is to have a new mind, that we would also have the patience and desire to influence others with God's word so that their minds can be changed. Be not like our minds, but to be like the mind of Christ, which is far greater. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, which is heard through the word of Christ. Think about how Saul of Tarsus used to think prior to hearing from Christ directly. Would you say that he was a little warped in his thinking? A little messed up in his thinking? Now, as a zealous Jew, he was righteous in his thinking. I'm doing what I believe is right. But just how he sees it doesn't mean that's how it is. He saw that those who were claiming Christ were an offense to a holy God. But his thinking was inaccurate. He had failed to realize that Christ was the very Messiah that every Jew was praying for and desiring. But you notice how the Jews' thinking was messed up even when they were praying for a Messiah. When they got their Messiah, he wasn't what they thought. That's not what we wanted. We wanted someone like we desire. I remember the old pizza inns. Remember they used to get pizza inn. We don't even go to these kind of places anymore. Little pizza inn, and right at our booth, there'd be this little jukebox thing. You put a quarter in, you put the money. We are so on-demand type people. We want what we want, when we want it, exactly the way we want it. And we get really frustrated when it doesn't happen that way. And the Jews, they put in their quarter. They were expecting something, and they didn't get what they wanted. Not what they needed. Their thinking had to be changed, and Saul of Tarsus' thinking had to be changed, and it certainly was transformed. We have to change the way we think in order to live in such a way that we might influence the way others think so that we all embrace God's thinking. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Might we grow in wisdom by hanging out with those with wisdom and having patience with those that we can share that wisdom with. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. When your thinking is changed, your doing is changed, and it begins to influence those who don't think like you do yet. How you do this will look very different than how someone else may do it. Changing our thinking is essential. We'll speak about the hands briefly. What people do and don't do significantly influences their spiritual journey. John chapter 13, verse 7, Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's one thing to have a transformed heart. It's another thing to have a mind that's being transformed. But just because you know it, it isn't sufficient. You must do it, Jesus. Jesus invested in his disciples, and then he sent them out. He taught them in their group, but then he sent them out to do, to accomplish, to do all that God had called them to. In fact, sending them out was a big part of how Jesus actually taught them. Hands-on experience is far better than just lecture-style learning. Anybody agree with that? I know it's easier to sit in a classroom and just listen to a boring teacher for an hour and take some notes and be ready for a test. But it's far better when you actually take that knowledge and you apply it. Kids, you'll often wonder, why do I have to take math? Or why do I have to learn history It's old and gone anyway. Why do I have to do this subject or that subject? And there's a lot of subjects that you'll learn over the years. Now, I won't vouch for every subject you learn and everything you learn that you'll use it again. But you'll be amazed at how often the subjects you're learning, even this week, you will use over and over and over again. I just read this week in the news, how many of you found this out, that McDonald's in certain states require a bachelor's degree now? For all those teachers used to say, you know, if you don't pass my class, you'll end up doing fries at McDonald's. I'm like, no, I have to get a bachelor's degree for that. I better get smarter, you know? So, your education is essential because you'll learn it, and you should apply it. If you're reading and studying the Bible, please don't make it simply an academic exercise. The Bible is meant to be not just put into your brain, but to be transforming your life. Is our life more about where we sit or where we are sent? And the fourth thing we'll talk about is the habits. What people continually practice makes the difference over the long haul. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." It's a start. It's the meditation of it. But verse 9 says, "These things you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, practice these things." The Christian life is a daily practice. You don't just arrive one day, you get your degree of Christianity, and then you don't have to go back to class. No, it's a daily discipline exercising that which God is giving you. The verse goes on to say, "And the God of peace will be with you." The God of peace will be with you. There is peace connected to practice. You know, a five-year-old little girl at a county fair was just beginning to eat a massive ball of cotton candy. Anybody like cotton candy? Yeah, I love cotton candy. I mean, it's a bunch of nothingness, but it's cool. Well, this little girl, just imagine, 5 years old, she's got this big piece of cotton candy, bigger than her body, I suppose. Someone asked her, "How is such a tiny little girl like you going to eat so much cotton candy?" And she said, "Well, I'm a lot bigger on the inside than I appear on the outside." And she's smart. One of the things that is true about us when we follow Christ is that He opens up our heart like bigger on the inside than sometimes it's always apparent on the outside. He can pour a lot more to you than you expect. And He will transform. He will do more abundantly than all we can ever imagine. He will make us new. Christian that most resembles the life of Christ and influences others over the long haul is the one with a big heart. And that's what we're focused today. Mark chapter 6, if you're not already there, we're going to look at verses 30 through 52. You know, there are the characteristic of one of the most Christ-like persons is the person with a big heart. A heart that is bigger on the inside than sometimes is even seen on the outside. But the opposite is also true. You ever see people that are bigger than life? Huge personality. I mean, man, look at me and how big I am. And then you really find out they're pretty small on the inside. Their personality actually can't be carried by the substance and lack thereof within. Let's work on the inside so that the outside will just be an overflow. Here's four things from the chapter I want you to see in Jesus' life. Just kind of come through this passage. Number one is a spirit-led heart. Four characteristics of a heart. A spirit-led heart. It says in verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they had not even have had time to eat. Verse 32, they went away to the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Just a little setting here. They had already been sent out by Christ to do some ministry. They're coming back and reporting about how that's going. But what I want to kind of tune in here is the various hearts that are used here. One is that there needs to be a Spirit-led heart, and part of that Spirit-led heart is retreating to the Spirit, that He would replenish you with all that God has because of the pouring out that you have been doing. Jesus often withdrew from the crowds to be alone with God, to refresh His Spirit. You see that throughout the New Testament. He loved people and was very accessible to them. He did not spend every sleepless minute ministering, exhausting Himself. He would pull back. In Luke chapter 4, it says that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And He returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness, and He goes off for His wilderness temptation. I don't believe that leading of the Holy Spirit was limited to that particular chapter and opportunity. I think every day for Christ, He was led by the Spirit. He had a Spirit-led heart. There were times that He had to go to Samaria. He had to go to certain places. He was being led by the Spirit. But there were often times the Spirit would lead Him to seclusion for prayer all night. Your heart is valuable, precious, and very fragile. And if your heart is not Spirit-led, that means it's you-led. And you'll break it. That can be a picture for you. Holding something as precious as a glass or an egg or something, if you are not walking in step with the Spirit, your heart's not being led by the Holy Spirit, I fear for your heart. Your heart is desperately wicked and left to its own devices to lead you like a lamb astray away from God to a path that you will not desire the result. I see that Jesus is led by the Spirit. He has a Spirit-led heart. He's teaching His disciples to sit back and just boast about the results of the day. They're not going to tally the scorecard. Well, how many people did you talk to and minister? How about this? No, let's draw away to a secluded place. And though it doesn't intentionally say this, or it doesn't explicitly say this, I believe their time away is to pray, to refresh, and to glorify the God who called them. The relationship with the Father is too important to neglect. To neglect it will crush your heart. You'll never live like Christ if you're not spending the time to strengthen your heart with the Father. Jesus got physical rest, certainly. He spent time developing and teaching His closest disciples that the time of the Father was essential. Why? They're brand new in their ministry. They've just been sent out. And they have no idea what is to come in the true ministry. They think probably today's been a good day. Look how wonderful this is. But you realize what's going to happen with Peter just not too far from now. You know, when it all comes down and Christ is crucified, they're all going to crumble, run, not sure what to do. All right. I haven't used illustrations in a long time, and you guys make fun of me when I do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. Come here. You're strong. Come here. Not only is this the best drink in the world, it goes well with cotton candy. All right. On the outside, can you tell a difference between these two? Hold these up. On the outside, can you tell really a difference between these two? There's no real difference, all right? They look the same on the outside. As so do most Christian people. Oh, we look all right on the outside. We're all the same. We're all spiritually, you know, in tune with God. All right? This guy has some muscles. I want you to take that and see if you can crush it. The pressure is on in this guy's life. However you want to crush it. Look, this guy is strong. He's growing. How old are you? 12. Don't mess with this guy. You know, I don't want to arm wrestle. Look at this guy. You've had some practice. All right? So, the pressures of life, my goodness. This is Zacchaeus, the wee little man. All right. The pressures of life happened, and he was not filled with any strength. All right, I want you to do the same thing with that. That could get kind of scary. With even stronger pressure you're putting on, that didn't crumble. Why? It's full. And it's sealed. There it is. There's a difference. There's a lot of people running around with the external going, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm all good. No big deal. But they're not sealed. They're not sealed. It's all shut. Thank you. You sit down. Christ knew it was essential for every one of those disciples. And you've got to realize all 12 of the disciples were with him. And he's teaching them the same things. And one of them wasn't filled or sealed at all. Christ. Potentially so. And I see that we sometimes fool ourselves that we can lead ourselves and think that we're going to be okay. And then when the pressures of life happen, we crumble. Why? Because we have not been led by the Spirit to go where we're going, to do what we're doing, to count on His sufficiency for our life. To live like Christ, to lead and love like Christ with all our heart is to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. We often can't see the content of a person's character until the pressures of life happen. I mean, temptation or suffering. And when people collapse, it's often an indication that there was emptiness within. You know people like that? Sometimes we fool people. We just don't. Sometimes we fool ourselves. We don't know who we are. And so let me encourage you to have that Spirit-led heart. I thought this story, I thought it was kind of funny. Sometimes how we're fooling others and we think we're doing better than we really are. Years ago, comedian Charlie Chaplin was visiting in Monaco. He saw an advertisement for a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. So secretly, he entered the contest. He came in third. People don't always see you the way you see yourself. And they suppose some things. Who did this in the Christian life? You've heard of national Christian people that have fallen morally. Everybody's shocked. Well, I thought they were so spiritual. Indication there's something missing. I wonder this, do we live from the inside out? Now God is external, but He at the point of transformation, at the point He transforms us and lives within, He puts the Spirit within us. Do we live from the inside out? Determining where we go, what we say, how we live based on the Spirit's transforming work? Or are we just responding to the external always? To live, lead, love like Christ with all my heart has to take us living from the inside out, depending upon the Spirit of God and the Word that is internal that He puts within us. He writes the law on our hearts. External action should always derive from internal reality. The intimacy with Christ leads to the influence of the world, not the other way around. Though I wonder sometimes who has more influence in the world. Does the world have more influence on the church, or does the church have more influence on the world? Adoration of God leads to application in life. Solitude, I think what Christ teaches, solitude of the soul leads to serving selflessly to others. People who live and work without adequate restoration through prayer and meditation do not have the interior resources to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Time on our knees will give us proper perspective and sufficient strength. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 30, verse 15. What we need is a full cup, able to splash over the blessings to others who are near. But when you're half empty vessels, what does it take to pour out a half empty vessel? You have to bend over a whole lot. It takes a lot out of you. When the heart is empty, living and influencing others is often forced and
can't get people what you don't have.
So spending time with the Father, as Jesus is saying, let's get away, let's draw away, replenish. Let's have that time. He did it, and He was teaching them to do it. It's a heart that is Spirit-led. Do you have regular time of replenishing a Spirit-led heart? This is Oswald Chambers, as he writes in his devotional book. If I am devoted to the cause of humanity only, I will soon be exhausted and come to a place where my love will falter. But if I love Jesus Christ personally and passionately, I can serve humanity though men treat me as a doormat. Because the strength is not external. The strength is internal by the grace of Christ. Here's the second one. Spend a little more time on that first one because that spirit in the heart is so essential. But look at verse 33. Now, they're getting away, right? If you minister, you've been living your life, you need to draw away. Let's get some time to just pray and replenish. But verse 33, the people saw them going. The people that they've been ministering to all day. They saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. I mean, they've got in the boat. They're going across the lake there. And all the people said, well, let's just go around the other side of the lake and we'll meet them there. And Jesus went ashore. I mean, Jesus and His disciples needed some time off. They needed to rest and replenish. He had been drained by the demands of the huge crowds. If you look in the context of chapter 6, Jesus had only just recently found out that John the Baptist was beheaded. Good friend and cousin of his. He's grieving from this. All these people, and his heart is heavy laden. He needed some time to grieve and replenish, and he wanted his disciples to do the same. They went to the other side of the lake, and on the other side, what's waiting for them? More work, more people to be ministered to. Ken Blanchard said this. He's a Christian author. He says, if it hadn't been for interruptions in Jesus' life, he would have never had a ministry. There's some truth in that. How many of you ever seen this movie called What About Bob? You ever seen What About Bob? Dumb movie. Don't watch it. All right. Here's the whole deal. It's about this psychiatrist played by Richard Dreyfuss, and he has this psycho patient. Bill Murray is the one who plays this individual. All right. Who's extremely needy. Okay? Pours into him all the time. Alright, well, the psychiatrist, or psychologist, whatever he was, Richard Dreyfuss, he wants so desperately to get some time off of his family. So he and his family pack up and they go like 300 miles away to his little vacation home out in the woods with a little lake. And they get there and they're relaxed and he's been pressured about all the times he's been serving. He's like, oh, finally. Well, pretty soon a knock at the door comes. See, Bill Murray, in this needy state, finds out that the doctor had gone out of town, found out where he went, gets on a bus, goes miles and miles and miles, I mean, in a place that he's not even comfortable being on this bus, but he gets there, and he knocks on the door. Richard Dreyfuss opens up the door, and Bill Murray says, is this a bad time? He wants more time. And at the end of the movie, you didn't get the whole thing, but I just... There are some people who are just so needy, and that's where Jesus was right here. People are so needy, and He'd gone across the lake, and all of a sudden you see the very people you left. Is this a bad time? And for Jesus, was this a bad time? Practically speaking, yes, it was a bad time. But Jesus didn't turn away. I want you to hear His word. I think it's very fascinating here. He needs desperately to get away, but apparently in His compassionate heart, He says this, He saw a large crowd and He felt compassion for them. Because, and I want you to read this last part with me, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed more time. They needed more teaching. And I hear His heart. This is the second part. I see a compassionate heart. There is a spirit-led heart. There's a compassionate heart. Then sometimes when you're at the end of your rope and you've had all the exhaustion that you can bear, but then you see the position these people are in, and Jesus says, I'm like sheep without a shepherd. What am I to do? They have no one leading them. They have no one loving them. So we sat down to talk to them. I consider our own lives, a Christ-like person responds to people in the same way. People are not a mass of humanity to be manipulated for our own personal advantage. We must not resent people as interruptions to our own personal agenda, but see them as sheep without a shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is one who loves his sheep and knows them by name. A shepherd is one who feeds his sheep by leading them to green pastures and to still water. A shepherd is one who finds the lost sheep and rescues them, even though it's inconvenient and sometimes dangerous. Jesus had a compassion for us. And for us to say we want to live like Jesus, we want to influence like Jesus, do you see how Jesus' heart plays a huge factor here? It's more than just going through the motions, but he really had compassion on other people who weren't like him. Let me give you a third one. A servant's heart. Look what he does starting in verse 35. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late." Verse 36. "Send them away," the disciples say, "so that they may go into a surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something new." They just take care of themselves. Verse 37. "But Jesus answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" Quite a response. And they said to him, "Well, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" He said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go look." Very persistent. And when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. Verse 39, "And he commanded them to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties." I see here Jesus, in his compassionate heart, also steps into a serving heart. And he's teaching his disciples, sometimes compassion has to overflow and you actually have to serve them, not always just send them away. Y'all go take care of your needs. Come back when you're ready to just listen. Jesus was the most effective person and influencer who ever lived because he was sensitive to what people's needs were and he desired to meet. When the disciples suggested that people were hungry, Jesus didn't flippantly dismiss the idea. "Oh, let them eat cake," or "Isn't spiritual food enough for them?" He says, "Let's meet their needs. They have a physical need and they understand that. Let's meet that need." The contrast between Jesus and his disciples here is very interesting. They say, "Send them away." Jesus is saying, "Serve them." The disciples were saying, "It's too costly." And Jesus is basically saying, "What we have is enough." The disciples were saying, "It's inconvenient." Jesus says, "This is a great opportunity. I'm not going to get this every day." The disciples looked in their hands and said, "We have too little." I think Jesus was teaching them that what you have in your hands is enough and you turn it over to Him. God is He who is sufficient. The servant's heart sees the opportunities more than they look at the obstacles. Look at verse 41. "And he took the five loaves and the two fish." And what did he immediately do? He blessed that. He looked up to heaven. "This is what we have." In some ways, I would say, glorify yourself. Because you're the one that's sufficient. He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided up the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, it says in the verse. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. They were 5,000 men who ate the loaves and women and children also around. Thousands of people. The disciples failed to see that this was a servant opportunity to see what God would do. So Jesus had a spirit-led heart, a compassionate heart. He's teaching them to have that. And then a servant heart. Look for the opportunity and serve Him. As you well know, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And He gave His life as a ransom for many. He's teaching them, you live your life in such a way that you're filled with Me so you can give. You're serving others. He met needs. He looked to heaven. He kept giving until they were satisfied. The servant's heart is sensitive to the needs of people and seeks practical ways to meet those needs. I want to conclude here in this last few verses. A soft heart. Talk about a compassionate heart, a servant heart, and a soft heart. In verse 45, just to conclude, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. All right, so you've got this scenario. They just fed him. Now he sends them on away, and he's going to get away a little bit while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. He picked up where he left off, where he started the opportunity here. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars. The wind was against them. At the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He intended to pass by them, and when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. And they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them. And the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. But their heart was hardened. You think about all the things they had just seen that day, pretty incredible day, I would say. Just take Mark chapter 6, you can also see it in Luke, same account. They'd been sent out, they'd had a wonderful day of ministering, they came back, they were going to get away to pray, but they couldn't, as they went across the lake. To get away, the crowd met them again, but now they've seen over 5,000 people fed with just the little amount of loaves and fish that they had. He was trying to teach them to have a spirit-led heart, a compassionate heart, a serving heart. And after all of this, and they'd just seen the man walk on water to the boat, and their hearts were still hardened. What they were missing was a soft heart. They were still trying to define what this relationship was going to be like. They were still uncertain of who Christ is, who they were, and what this following was to be about. Remember, Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They were being made, but they still hadn't had a soft heart to receive all that Christ was teaching. A soft heart lives with humility and courage, open for God's transformation and the desire to influence us. A few places in Ezekiel it says basically the same thing. "Moreover, I give you a new heart and put in a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts." When our heart is hard, we don't understand God. We exclude God. We embrace our ignorance. Christ says we lay soft. Interestingly, in John's account of this section, John chapter 6, they're feeding the 5,000. The people actually returned the very next day, basically asking Jesus to feed them again. "Feed me again, feed me again." He had a lot more teaching there. This time, he basically refuses to feed them. He says, "I'm not a bread Messiah for you. I've come to give you spiritual food. That's far more important." Because he wouldn't feed them again, John chapter 6, verse 66 says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Their physical needs had been met. But when he wanted to extend the spiritual teaching and show them why he really came, they would not have any of that. Jesus asked the disciples if they would leave also, and Peter said, and we see the soft heart, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words." See that his heart is being changed. See, Jesus was sensitive to people's needs, but He did come to the time where he did not merely just meet physical needs. He came to meet the greatest need, which is spiritual. Soft heart is being shaped by God while also seeking to influence others that are really in need. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. In conclusion, I want you to consider if your heart is soft or if it is hard. There are two threats, primary threats, if I can say it that way. Two primary threats to a soft heart. Number one is pride. Number two is fear. Pride and fear. With pride, we become prideful when we think we can live on our own and do things like we desire to do. When we neglect knowing God intimately, we edge God out by busyness and negligence. Edge God out. An acronym for ego. The Bible warns us in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. The problem with pride is that it leaves our heart empty and vulnerable because we think we are enough. There was a frog that lived in the farm pond for many years, and after a terrible drought, the pond had dried up. And the frog realized he would either have to move or die. So he thought of an ingenious idea. He persuaded two of his duck friends to carry a twig between their bills so that he could clutch on with his powerful jaws and they could carry him across to another pond so he could survive. It was a spectacular sight. These two ducks take off, these frogs catch on, and they're flying. They fly over a farm. A farmer looks up and says, well, isn't that the most amazing thing you've ever seen? I wonder who thought of that great idea. And the prideful frog said, I did! So, what happened? Got kids? He let go of the twig and he fell. Sometimes our pride leads us to destruction. Pride is deadly. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride will destroy our soul. Fear is the second one. Fear refuses to trust God and walk by faith. Fear seeks comfort and security. The disciples were acting out of fear on that boat. Fear fails to act unless all the bases are covered. I got to have 100% of the information before I'm ever able to move forward. Listen to this. If you wait in life until you have all information, will often miss out on the greatest opportunity. Fear too often keeps us from God's blessings because of delays and deferments and just denials that anything good can ever come out. That's why the Bible encourages His people to be strong and courageous. And in Hebrews, we're always been teaching us Hebrews on Thursday night, it says often, today if you hear His voice, do not harden